My name's Tyler. I think I've met pretty much everybody here at least once. I just want to introduce myself and my family, who you've also met. This is the most recent picture with as many of us as we could get. Some of us aren't in the picture. Including my wife, Nancy, who's out in Pakistan. We're all from Atlanta, Georgia, and we've been living here in Louisiana for about, I've been here for about 14, 15 years now, and I think my mom and dad for a few years more than that. I just wanted to share a little bit of my testimony. When we lived in Atlanta, we weren't in a necessarily great area, and that provided a fair share of struggles. When I was about 15, I started dabbling in drugs and alcohol and all sorts of other things that I won't get into, but it provided a really it was a difficult time, and that took me out of the game for a few years. I struggled with a lot of anxiety and depression and all sorts of stuff for a long time, and not too long, for a while, I actually I dabbled in some stuff that you wouldn't find on the streets of any major city, but I actually wound up seeking healing in shamanism. I went down to the Amazon and I started drinking jungle juice. And for a long time, I was seeking my healing in that. And it wasn't until I was invited to start administering the jungle juice. I was invited to work with the shamans. And that same week, Jesus came back into my life. And I noticed that even though in the eyes of these shamans that had invited me to work with them, in their eyes I was ready and fit for work, that there was still so much work to be done in my heart. And when Jesus spoke to me that week, he called me into a much, much deeper work, a work that doesn't cost $500 a weekend to do. It's something that God gives freely to those who are willing to trust in His Son and willing to put faith in Him. I had some pictures of the crowd that I used to hang out with, but I didn't include that in these. But before Jesus, I struggled with anxiety and depression and self-confidence. And once Jesus came into my life, it was a slow work, but he's done so much more than then what was possible with the Shulman crowd. And really what I came to realize was that he was with me the whole time. And really all the times that I thought that it was, every time I thought it was some substance helping, it was really his spirit carrying me through the difficult times. Which is the majority about what I'm speaking of today. This is not a difficult time. This is Nancy. Nancy's my wife. And well, let me just tell you, it is unreal how nervous I am right now for some reason. I don't know if it's not having a translator to act as a buffer or what it is, but I am incredibly honored that Ambrose thought of me as somebody somebody worthy to share a message with you guys. And it's really been great getting to meet everybody individually and on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons. But Nancy has a... Nancy has had such a difficult life. Nancy has never been able to... She's never been able to walk down the street by herself to the corner store. She's never driven a car to the Winn-Dixie to go get some groceries by herself. You know, all the girls over there, they, you know, if they've got family they're, you know, protective over them, they've never left the house by themselves. They've just had a really difficult time, and they're constantly like under threat from a group of people that have, you know, been raised to look at them in a bad light. And if they that's putting it really lightly. And when they finally do get to go out into the world, they're fighting against people that treat them as like second or third class citizens, you know, like just the fact that they have some friends is just almost miraculous, you know, like she has one Muslim friend who's just like an angel. And I remember going and getting my hair cut over there, and I'm getting my hair cut by a Christian guy, and he's got a whole bunch of coworkers that are all Muslim. And I just know that there's something, I felt like God was just showing me that he was just, like, he had been through the fire, this guy. Like, he had a really, really strong spirit about him. And you see so much of that over there. You know, so many people that are just, they've got this incredibly strong inner being. You know, it's like deep down inside of all the Christians over there, they've got like a, it's like a force to be reckoned with. It's really amazing. And Nancy most definitely has that. She's got a very strong spirit. And you have to, because it's, you know, there's dangers on every side out there. But she still maintains. Does this have the pointer? We need to circle her face. She's just so incredibly sweet and gentle, and I've just been so incredibly blessed to have her in my life, and I'm looking forward to sharing her with you guys when she gets over here. Yeah, which might actually God willing, be very soon. But there's a lot more in that visa paperwork that I want to get into right now. And that's one of her students right there. Two of her students.
Oh,
and these right here, those are the sewing. Can you still hear me? I'm not. Those are the sewing machines that she bought for her sewing center. Okay, and they're being packaged up in that picture to be given to all the kids that have graduated her sewing center. The sewing center came into place so that all the little poor kids of the poor girls of the neighborhood could come over and learn a trade and, you know, be able to make some money, because if they were to go out into the, I hate giving the Muslims a hard time. If they were to go out to the Muslim, you know, workforce, they're just not going to, they're not going to make nearly as much unless they have their own business to work with. These are all the kids. These are all the kids from the neighborhood. And a majority of them actually come to Nancy's house after school, and they'll come to her little rooftop, and they'll study the schoolwork of the day and hang out. This is kind of like, I guess, the equivalent of the Boys and Girls Club of the neighborhood. Is that out here in Louisiana? Okay. But, oh my gosh, they're so incredibly sweet. And let me tell you, like, I don't have a whole lot of experience with kids here, you know, at least not in like a church or school setting. But I noticed when I was over there, I was like, man, all these kids just sit down and they sit still for like 20, 30 minutes. And they listen and they pay attention. You know, if you get up there and you start saying something, like I was telling them about like miraculous gifts and just like all the cool things God does. And Nancy was there, or Nancy or her sister there was there translating. And I was talking about that, and the kids are just so attentive, and individually they're all just so sweet and nice, nice kids. But the sad truth is that when I was there hanging out with them on the roof, one day they started talking about their little gray hairs, and I thought, well, that's kind of cool. They got racing stripes, you know. Like, I really thought, like, well, that's like, they look like little gentlemen, you know. And then I found, or gentle kids. Well, I asked Nancy's sister. I said, "Why do they have gray hairs?" And she told me that they had. She didn't know the word. She told me that they had weak bodies. They're malnourished. They don't have enough nutrients to do the things for their body to do things that's natural. You know, anyways, gray hairs, sign of malnourishment. Very sad. It's really difficult when I found out. Because I'm like, I'm getting to know all these kids. I'm like, wait, you guys aren't even. And then I started to realize, well, you know, Nancy's family's pretty rich in the neighborhood, and they're eating veggies all, you know, all week long. They get one serving of meat a week. You know, that's how they do it. And they're, you know, that's reasonable and healthy. But all these other kids, they're coming from houses that don't have air conditioning in one room of the house. They, you know, probably don't have concrete floors. They, all sorts. It's very, very poor houses. And I think that they often just, all they eat is like, you know, bread. Like once, you know, or like they eat bread at the meal, maybe rice or something. Like, veggies are like the next step up. And this isn't even the poorest of the people, the poorest of the Christians in Pakistan. You know, the slaves out there at the brick kilns, they just, I don't know how they're still standing.
that was the last night that I was, the last night that we got to spend together. That night we had, I think we had chicken and rice, which is a fancy meal for them. Nancy made that video for TikTok. It was there's actually a really cool story behind that. So God put it on my heart to, I just really want to get, okay, the brick kilns. Okay, brick kiln slavery. It's a real thing. The guy standing right there had been in and out of slavery for his entire life. Some people would say that it's not slavery, it's an indentured servitude thing, but if you take out a loan and then you're not allowed to leave a property, if you're, under threat of punishment and this and that, that's slavery to me, And, well, the brick kilns, they will give out loans to people, and these people won't be allowed to leave the brick kilns until the loan's paid off. Maybe if the guy's feeling nice, he'll allow the people off the site or something. But his name is Aslam, and he's one of the lucky ones. He was skilled enough, or maybe he was at the right brick kiln, and he was able to, even if he would sell himself into slavery, he would be able to pay off his debt and come back out. And that's not the case for everybody. Not everybody can do that out there, because the brick kilns normally they're very deceitful. They'll say, oh, did you owe 200? My paperwork says 300. Or whatever, and they'll just they'll do their best to keep these people stuck in slavery. And but he actually, he was actually not in debt at the time, or he hadn't sold himself in. But God put it on my heart to help out somebody in the brick kiln slave. Or whatever, and I asked Nancy. I said, "Who do you want to help?" She said, "I don't know if we should do that right now." And well, a day or so later, I had a friend hit me up, and he says, "You know what? God's really put it on my heart to get somebody out of the brick kiln slave system, whatever." And so that was like, I figured, okay, well, that's it. God has, God's moving us in this direction. I tell Nancy about it, and she said, okay, well, let's take care of my uncle. And so with our combined $700 between my friend and myself and Nancy, we were able to buy him a moto taxi or a tuk-tuk or they call it in Pakistan, a rickshaw. That's three different nations of, countries of what that is. But anyways, we were able to give him a new career, a new life, for $700. For $700, we were able to give him a new trajectory. He was, at first making like a couple of dollars a day at best. Now he can go out, and maybe it's $10 or $15 now. Not a lot in our eyes, but much, much more than, he's essentially moved up a couple tax brackets in the Pakistani sense. Oh, more brick kiln. I prepared for the first part of this, but I left it at home, so I'm just trying to go off memory. But this is more the brick kiln, okay? And so you can see
can see all the bricks over there. And
they're really working with a very, very simple. It's not like you would imagine like bricks being made on an assembly line or you know, but it's all handmade. They've got like a little wooden block, and they just take this dirt that they've mixed with their hands, throw it into this mold, and they leave it out to dry for a while, and then eventually it goes into a big kiln that they've made out of these same bricks. But this particular weekend, or this particular visit, Nancy and I came out here, and we brought what we thought was a lot of food. We actually went out there with, I think it was only like $50 worth of food, but over there we thought, oh, that's a lot of food. And, well, apparently all the people found out that we were coming, and they told all their neighbors. And so when we showed up, we had enough food for what we thought was there, or for the amount of people we thought was there, but we wound up only getting to feed the kids. We did get to make a second trip. We came back, and we were able to give them a bunch of, we actually gave them like a little bit of cash. We were going to come back there with like three times the amount of food, and then we started thinking, well, these guys are in slavery. Let's just give them a little bit of cash and maybe help them out with their debts and such. But these guys are super hungry for the word. They traveled for a pretty good distance on foot too. There were a few people on motorcycles. You know, I think I keep talking about like helping them in these particular ways, but I think the best way to help the folks in Pakistan is really just by encouraging them and supporting them and reminding them. Like, if these people, if any of them are having a difficult time, which, you know, most of them are, they need to remember the word, remember God's promises, and just showing them love. You know, that's what they really need more than anything else. And honestly, when I came back and we were handing out little envelopes of money, I noticed, I was like, you know what, these guys don't seem nearly as happy about the money than they do just about food. You know, we did bring some food packages, which we handed out, and they seemed so much more happy about the food and just kind of the, you know, just our presence being there and just the fellowship than they did about the. I don't think we gave a sermon during a little bit of money distribution, but they seemed a lot more happy on this trip, which made me think, you know what, I think they really just need to be more than anything else spiritually encouraged. So I guess a lot of that kind of leads into this. I didn't even make the connection that, a lot of that just seems like a really hard time. And it wasn't until my dad suggested that it wasn't until my dad suggested that I wear the shalwar that, you know, the Pakistani people, they really embody the message that I've been preparing, that I'm about to share with y'all. And 2023 has been a little bit rough on me. I don't know about any of y'all. I think I've heard the majority of people I've spoken to in the last year were having a difficult time at one point or another. And I have quoted this scripture so much. It must, I think it was maybe like 50 times. I've quoted the scripture so much in the past year. It's unbelievable. All right. But I think when we read this, we read a promise of God. The Bible's full of God's promises, and I think this one is really, it really fits for 2023 and me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Some translations say temptations. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. It really reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It sounds a lot like it. It says that we actually glory in sufferings or tribulations because we know that suffering produces perseverance or patience. And perseverance produces character, and character, hope. It seems a little paradoxical that good can be produced from bad, but we, knowing God's character, we know God's personality. The Bible gives us a real, an excellent map to navigate the mysteries of God. We know that he turns. I'm actually not sure if this is a lyric from a song. I'm pretty sure it is. He says, "What the enemy meant for bad, he turns for good." But that's scripture in my head. Every time I think of when something bad's happening, it's like, he's going to make something good out of that. Just like Romans 8:28. He says, "All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." A great example of this is Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were brothers, the twins, and, you know, Esau went and turned into the Edomites, and Jacob turned into the Israelites. And there's obviously a lot of differences between the two. You know, Esau traded his birthright for some bread. No, for soup. And Jacob was definitely desired the birthright. And it actually says that Esau hated the birthright. So. I've struggled with this verse for several years, since I first read it. I couldn't wrap my head around the idea of God, you know, of God hating. And I read the other day somebody's thoughts on it, and it just kind of finally clicked for me. It says, "He loved Jacob, but Esau he hated." And then it goes on to describe what happens to Esau, or what happens to his lineage, his people. Yeah. Jacob, who he loved, had to work for 14 years for his two wives. He got some cattle, and he got two maidservants. And was 11 kids at the time, soon to be 12. And he also got a basic understanding of genetics from a dream. A another verse I've kind of struggled with was the or the story was when Jacob, he was trying to I guess trick his lambs or his cattle into producing animals with stripes or speckled or spotted or something. And so he put the sticks in front of him that he had pulled the bark off of, and not too long after that, or once his flocks had increased, I think God actually kind of gave him a glimpse into what actually was going on. He showed them that in a dream. He showed the speckled or the spotted or the striped sheep breeding with the other ones, showing that's actually how genetics work. You don't put sticks in front of them to trick them into producing animals of similar look. Anyways. So while he was struggling to get through that, when we look at Esau seemed to be just being given all the things that you would think would pertain to having a good life. When Jacob and Esau met up, Jacob had his little crew and his flock, and Esau shows up with 400 guys, and that's just the people that came with him. And he had his 400 guys, and before he even left, Esau had three wives, and his five sons actually had cities named after them. They had already produced cities, and we know that Jacob, he had his 12 sons, and not too long after that, they did get to go into Egypt, and they had a good generation or so, immediately followed by 400 years of slavery. And all of this was ordained by God. And this is how the nation of Israel came about. It came about after a lot of hard work and perseverance that came from God seeing a faithful heart. God saw a faithful heart in Jacob, and he spent the next 400 or 500 years refining that and turning it into a nation that he would later use to birth the Messiah out of. So we see that small beginnings and difficult times and hardships of different degrees aren't necessarily indicative of being outside of God's will, but really just being right in the midst of it. Psalm 147 has been really, really repeating for me in the last couple of months. It says he doesn't delight in the things that men typically delight in. It's not about definitely not about physical stature, it's not about the things that guys might typically brag in. But it's about people who fear God and people that seek his heart and put their hope in him. It's really God's love that makes the difference. Whenever we're going through a difficult time, we, as children of God, shouldn't identify with the difficult time. It's not about It's not about identifying with a difficult time. When a difficult time comes, we're supposed to stand and persevere, and we're not supposed to. We don't. We don't give in to lesser traits. If someone comes up and they give us a hard time, which is so much of that in Pakistan, we don't lower ourselves by responding to that in the way men might typically do so. We respond as children of God. And if someone ever comes up to us with an accusation, we respond with love and kindness in peace. And maybe if nobody here has had any accusers in 2023, I know we've all had our struggles with. Maybe it's our own walk. Maybe it's when we realize, wow, we can really be doing better in God. We can, you know, maybe we see that. Say, wow, that, you know.
There, somebody, like, you know, faithful guy over there is just doing so well at this or that.
You know, maybe it's a member of the church, maybe it's some evangelist or pastor preacher on YouTube or something, and we feel convicted about our room for growth. You know, that's a little storm in our lives, you know, and we see our shortcomings in. We just get to remember how good God is, and we just get to put our faith in Him and continue growing. When the morning comes after the storm, we'll see all the things that He's been doing in our life. There's a psalm that says, joy comes in the morning. And if there's a joyful morning, that means that there's a difficult time. There's a difficult night. And the love we proclaim in the morning, that same psalm says that we proclaim His faithfulness at night. When we're going through a difficult moment, when we're going through some sort of trial, a tribulation, or in Pakistan, a persecution, we get to proclaim His faithfulness. That's when we get strong and really knowledge of God, because it's producing hope. It's producing perseverance. Whenever the storm passes, and we see in the morning time what God has been building and what He's been making. Yeah. A lot of the times when we go through a difficult time, I think it's because we have our expectations. We have what we believe God wants for us. And when God doesn't do things the way that we think, maybe it's the storm comes from within us, and it's us, you know, being unsettled because God's not giving us what we thought we wanted or what we thought we needed. But it's because He had something even better for us. And when we see that He had something far better than we would ever have imagined, I think that brings a lot of joy and comfort. Let's look at Jacob and Israel.
Or Jacob, a.k.a. Israel.
When the 400 years were up, and all the Israelites were getting ready to go, Passover had happened, the lamb got slain, and they had their Passovers ready to go, dressed and ready to hit the road. Egyptians had given them silver and gold and clothing, and all these things had been furnished. All these things had been given them. They had been completely provided for. All the things that they could possibly have needed were given to them, and they didn't lack anything. So, as they were going through the storm of slavery and the storm of, the difficult time working for Laban, God had been preparing them. He had been storing up spiritual gifts, storing up these blessings in the spirit, waiting to shower on them in a very real way with all the blessings that come from beginning the journey to the promised land. It reminded me of, this is actually coming from a friend of mine out in Arizona. When Jesus sent out all the people, when he sent out all the disciples, he said, "Don't take anything with you." That's got to be a little bit difficult. Can you imagine, Ambrose sending out the people of the church to walk to Hammond? Don't take any money. Don't take any extra clothing. Don't take any food with you. That's not an easy thing to digest. It would be not very easy. But they did it. And when they got out there, they found that God was meeting them where they were at and preparing and just sharing all the things that they possibly needed. They didn't lack anything. And just like then, God's doing that for us right now. Whenever we go through a difficult time, He's really building up those spiritual blessings in our lives. If we hold fast to His good spirit, if we continue to hope in Him, if we continue to seek His spirit and to seek what He wants for us, what He knows about our lives, then he's really storing up blessings for us beyond what we could possibly understand. It might take 400 years to understand the blessings of a difficult time right now and what that might produce in the future. But everybody who hopes in the Lord, everybody who hopes in the Lord
will renew their strength.
They will soar on their wings, or soar on wings like eagles.
They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
So every time we're given a difficult moment, every time we're given some sort of struggle, or it's really just a time to grow in hope in God. And if we put our hope in God, then we will do these things that Isaiah is talking about. Thanks, guys. This is my first time speaking in America.